Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the Word of God to be preached. Our Lord, we recognize there is very much a situational aspect in preaching. Pastoral preachers are meant to preach to real people in real situations at real times with real circumstances. And so we pray that you will use this message and all that are being preached for this Lord's Day to the end that your people will be ministered to for this time, for this day, and for this set of circumstances. Lord Jesus Christ, be to us, by your own word preached, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Well, we're rightly hearing the phrase wartime economy. And that's an unusual phrase, because really the last time we had anything like that was many decades ago during World War II. As a great fan of old-time radio programs, I've heard many, many programs that were produced during the years 1940 to 1945, in which World War II was very much present. And some of the themes that came up that are like today, we're all in this together. We're going to deal with this by way of shared sacrifice, rationing, believe it or not, and serving in things like saving fat and saving aluminum foil, right down to the aluminum foil that was in gum that wrapped it up, turning it into centers where it could be changed to be used for the war effort, believe it or not. And of course, the big one, victory over the enemy. We would not be satisfied in a wartime economy until the enemy was defeated. And all of that really is very good, because we're always in a wartime economy, not with COVID, not flesh, and with the devil. We're all in this together. We're meant to deal with these great enemies as a body, as a church. There's self-denial, as you know, something that's called the cross, and we settle for nothing less than victory in the great battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Always, for the Lord's people, a wartime economy. But there's another part of the battle we don't think of as much, and that's the battle with sight, or if you will, living out of our senses. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight, which means we're to walk out of what God has said in His Word, and not by the things that we see and hear and taste and smell, because sight, in that sense, can really be an enemy of faith, glued to the television or to the radio, seeing the panic on people's faces, seeing the empty shelves in the market or the empty streets if we go out for walks, seeing hospitals and beds that are full with anguished people, seeing the sadness and the fear on people's faces. See, all of these things can become things that battle against what we know to be true from the Word of God. And we need to battle negative sight, if I could put it that way, by positive sight. And we're going to do that today by way of what I'm calling a grace walk. You know what a nature walk is. In a nature walk, you look out at things and you look into the different things that you see. You take your time with them. That's very important. Nature walks are so important, not least on the Lord's Day. But I want to transform that into what we're going to call a grace walk, where you don't so much look out and in as you look out and up. And of course, the text is the one that was read in your hearing, Matthew 6 and verses 24 to 34, where the Lord invites us to, take a grace walk. Jesus speaks about our anxieties in verses 24 and 25. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, why does he link these things together? Well, our anxieties come because of money or things, because we need money to buy things. That was true in Jesus' day, and it's true today. That's sight. God promises that he will provide for us, and of course we're to be responsible in what we do, but God promises to provide. When does anxiety come? Number one, anxiety comes when we focus on things that lessen the light of God's promises. Think of a solar eclipse. Despite the brightness of the sun, let the moon, which is considerably smaller, but considerably closer, get in just the right position, and it so blocks the sun that all you can see is what we call, interestingly, a corona. But you only see a little bit. The world is plunged into darkness, at least the world that experiences a total eclipse. Well, that's similar to what comes when we focus on things that are much smaller than God, but much nearer to us, we think, and they lessen the light of God's promises. That will bring anxiety. Second thing that brings anxiety is we focus on things that will make us think they are most important. Remember, by nature we worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So if we focus on things, our natural bent is to begin to think that they are most important. Our human natures have desires. We are listening to a sermon, a powerful sermon, that brings us up into the presence of God. And someone in the kitchen of the church is cooking a very fine meal, or at least it's there simmering, and oh, we smell it, and we can taste it. And you see how, in something of a Mary Martha-like conundrum, those natural things can make us, well, focus on what's less important. Not unimportant, but less important than what's more important. Well, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, Jesus invites us to take a nature walk that turns into a grace walk. Notice he says in those verses, look at the birds of the air. And then in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Consider, look at. Fix your gaze on the birds of heaven. Or later, in a very interesting word, consider the lilies of the field, Jesus literally says, let yourself be discipled by the lilies of the field. We who are discipled by the Word of God, Jesus says, in a grace walk, you let yourself become a student of the lilies, helping you grow in your discipleship to Jesus. Wow, what a statement. Well, today I want you to join me on a grace walk with the encouragement and the hope that once we're done this one, you'll take one yourself. Now, let me give two cautions to you as we begin this grace walk. Don't do this, at least on your own, if you're sick. Do the one through the preaching, even if you're sick, but don't do the literal one outside, even if you're sick, for that grace walk. So long as you're ill, stay inside, look at books and pictures, or just look out the window if you want, so long as you have a good view. And you can do not exactly the same thing, but you can get some sense of what a grace walk is, even if you're sick and you're homebound. Please don't go out and infect others. If you're sick this past week, and speaking with Dr. Megan Gaffey, one of our medical people on the front line, she said it's very difficult when, as a medical doctor, putting herself and also her fellow doctors and nurses on the front lines, it's very difficult when they see elderly people or even those who are very obviously ill outside infecting others. Please don't do that. If you're sick, do your nature walk and your grace walk inside for now. But the second caution is this. This is a lot harder than you think. Now, we're called to consider, to fix our gaze upon, and even give enough time to allow ourselves to be discipled by things. And we are people that live in an age that has a very, very limited attention span, especially if you're used to watching programs that have commercials every few minutes. Fix your gaze on. Let yourself be discipled by. It's the equivalent of the Selah in the book of Psalms. You have to consciously stop and think about these things. Okay? You ready to go? Here we go. Before you go, again, considering Matthew 6 and verses 24 and 25, you can't serve God and money. Don't be anxious about your life. How do you deal with that? Put your worries into your mailbox before you leave your house. The Apostle Peter says that we're to do something like that. He says, cast all of your cares upon him. I love the illustration Alistair Begg uses when he says this is like a college student or a high school student or a grade school student coming home on a Friday when you could go to school and they have all their books and their homework in their book bag, or perhaps they don't have any homework for the weekend and they throw the book bag on the bed. They don't want to have anything to do with that until the Monday when they go back to school. That's the idea. Put your worries into your mailbox. Cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. Remember, as you go out and walk, you've got a God. You trust in Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Well, then you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, and that's the one you're going to learn about as you go on the grace walk. Conscious decision. Put these things inside the mailbox. It's a little bit like in our home where we would say when our children were growing up, we have no problems after 11 p.m. We made a conscious decision. We wouldn't discuss difficult issues after 11. Do the same thing as you cast your anxieties in your mailbox. Okay. You're going to begin now. And remember, this is a grace walk in which you're not really praying, believe it or not. You're learning. You're a student. Now, we always need to be prayerful as students, but you know as well as I do, when you're learning something, it's not that you're really, first of all, praying. You're focusing on learning. So, as a way to help you not to focus on those anxieties that are in your mailbox now, don't pray, or at least work not to pray on your grace walk. Fix your gaze upon different things and let yourself be discipled by things on the way, focusing on things that illustrate God's care. Jesus specifically mentions in these texts the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and the grass. And we'll begin with them. Focus on things that illustrate God's care and then let them animate you to realize if God does for these created things what he does, how much more will he do for you as his children? Twice Jesus uses the phrase in here, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, which he is when you wrap your life in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's begin our walk. Join me. Let's begin by looking at the birds. Now, of course, it's the robins in particular, but there's others. But especially the robins, or if you see them at this point, the blue jays. What magnificent colors. I'm struck with the fact that these robins that I see at this time of the year have very spindly legs. My legs, even at my age, are pretty strong as I exercise them with brisk walking. These birds can go faster on their spindly legs than I can go on mine. And their songs, you know that I love to sing, but I can't sing at all. Oh, the way the birds that are in the trees sing as they warble with such beautiful melodies. And I notice the way the birds look at the ground, they see what I can't, they pluck up those worms so that they're fed by them, and then they take wings and fly in a way that I could never do. Well, brothers and sisters, are you not of more value than those birds of the air? And incidentally, as a P.S., Birds had been for me, even during my teenage years when I was wrestling with issues of the Christian faith, birds had been to me a constant statement that they could not have evolved like that. As the flowers are, consider the lilies. For us now, it's the daffodils and the crocuses and the hyacinths and the grape hyacinths and the forsythias. What magnificent color. I do take the liberty of picking the daily daffodil for my wife, Margaret, and just marveling at the way those flowers are formed, the beautiful symmetry, and the way, as it were, they almost seem to smile at you when you look at them. Well, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like these. I think of how hard it is to get a suit for me, and no matter how carefully that tailored suit is taken out and put on me to try to make me have some kind of sartorial splendor, there is no way I'm arrayed at all like these flowers. How much more will your Heavenly Father adorn you and provide for you, O you of little faith? How interesting it is that the best of artists will say there is no way, with all of their skills, using the fingers that represent the fingers of God, that they can do what God has done in forming and adorning a lily. Aren't you of much more value? And then the grass. How pretty as it grows, with all the various shades of green. But then there's also thatch, and the landscapers come, and they mow it up, and it becomes dust. But if God so clothes the grass of the lawns, which today is alive and then tomorrow is mowed down, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God has ordained the blades of grass so that you learn from them how quickly they come and go, and of how much more value you are than they. Now that we're launched, go on, and because you've got the idea, let's look at the other things you see on your grace walk. The evergreens, they've made it through the winters, and they are more beautiful than ever. Some have succumbed to the winter, but most have not. And the ones that have come through, the gorgeous dark greens and lighter greens, and the way they are so adorned in detail, are you not of much more value than the evergreens? How much more will the Lord bring you through the winters of your life, not only alive, but more beautiful than ever? And even should you not be brought through the winter of this life, because your life passes through it, you will be adorned with much greater beauty and glory. The great Samuel Rutherford was the one who coined the phrase we've all used: grace grows best in winter. He shall be like a tree, the writer of Psalm 1 says, planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. When old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. If your Heavenly Father does this for plants, how much more will He do it for you and for me, O we of little faith? And buds. Oh, I'd love to see buds at this time of the year, because buds remind you of grace. Jesus speaks of grace that is in the blade or the bud, and that is in the ear, and that is in the full grain in the ear. What a picture of the ways of grace in His people and in those that we love and in those we pray for. Do you become discouraged that you don't see full flower and fruit in your children and your children's children, even as you daily pray for them? Brothers and sisters, you've got to believe that the seed of God is in them. God promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to as many you and your children as the Lord our God will call. And he does that by way of giving a bud that comes usually after a very long winter. And over time, you see this from day to day, but not like you do over time, but over time that bud becomes a full flower and it bears its own fruit. You and I have got to believe that if God does this for flowers and for peaches and for apples, how much more will he do it to provide the fruit of the Spirit in his own people? Shadows on our grace walk. It becomes cool and it becomes a little bit dark, and yet the sun is out. So much like the things in this life, the clouds of this life, that cast us into shadows. But God is still there. And if he brings you out of the shadows back into the sunlight, will he not also take away these shadows of things like coronaviruses, COVID-19, and once again bring us out into the bright light of his own grace and goodness? On our grace walk, the winds and the breezes that perk me up and make me walk a little bit faster, like the Holy Spirit, who Jesus says blows where he wills. If he puts winds into your sails by a breeze on a nature and grace walk, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to you who ask him? And the water. My grace walk this past week was on a day after it had rained, and there were still many pools of the rain, pools that were watering those plants and pools that the cats were drinking from. Are you not of more value than plants and animals? Won't your Heavenly Father give you things to drink in the midst of the drought of your life? If he cares that much for these subhuman creatures, how much more will he provide for you? And the sky. Don't you love to see the sky in a pure day when the wind and the breeze, like a vacuum cleaner, has made it so sparkling blue, showing the heavens that declare not just the glory of God, but his righteousness. It's not really true that God is in heaven and all is right with the world, because we live in a fallen world, but God is in heaven and he does declare his righteousness in the purity of the sky. Well, if he does that, how much more will he develop that righteousness in you who are made pure by his grace? People. Absolutely amazing. They can speak unlike any other creatures. They are those that are creative. I see them walking. And even Long Islanders speak with one another in this day, although we keep our 6 feet apart. How majestic is a human being, made a little lower than the angels, and yet at the same time, how horrible sin is. You see how it disfigures the faces and the bodies of people. We know how it can be used for the most perverse things. But that's what makes sin so serious. It's majestic image of God that sullies that image by all forms of perversity. But remember, in a grace walk, you look up. And here's the sun. The sun that represents the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, who rises with healing in his wings. And if he does such a great thing in causing the sun to rise and, as it were, bring life to this creation, how much more will the Son of Righteousness bring about that new creation that is spoken of in the Word of God as that which Jesus himself brings by his own life and death and resurrection and reign? Well, our walk's almost done. I do confess to you that I have prayed a bit along the way. You really can't help it. But mostly, I've sought to do what I wanted you to do. Fix your gaze on the flowers and the birds and the evergreens and the shadows and the sun and human beings, and let yourself be made a disciple by your gazing at these things. One of my favorite, if not my favorite, secular song was made famous by Louis Armstrong many years ago, and I can't help but think of it at this time. What a wonderful world. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright, blessed day, the dark, sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you, except now, of course, they need to keep 6 feet apart to do it. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. No. I think to myself, what a wonderful God. Oh, yeah. Brothers and sisters, that's a grace walk. Well, we're home. Don't open the mailbox. Come into your house and maybe make some notes about what you've learned from the birds and from the lilies. And then go to the rest of the text that we've read. The Gentiles seek all these things of mammon and things we worry about. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. No, I'm not. I may be a Gentile by birth, but I'm not a Gentile by grace. I'm a child of God. My Heavenly Father knows that I need all these different things, and you can fill in the blanks as to what they are. And what's the proof? He gave Jesus, he who did not spare his only son, but gave him us for us all. How will he not, how can he not, also with him, freely give us all things? So I'm not to worry about things, so what's my task? Jesus says instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does that mean? Seek first the kingdom of God means follow King Jesus in everything. Remember, if he's your Savior, he's your Lord. And so you follow him as he's made known in Holy Scripture. And his righteousness. His righteousness, brothers and sisters, means simply but profoundly, do what is right. That's your responsibility every moment of every day. And that, above all else, is transmuting your anxieties into giving yourself in godly ways for the good of others. Even as you walk in personal holiness, walk in that righteousness which beautifully emblemizes the righteousness of Christ, giving yourself for the good of others. You know what that'll do? That will transmute your anxieties. It will displace them with works of love. And then don't be anxious for tomorrow. Jesus bore those anxieties in Gethsemane and on the cross so that you don't need to be anxious about any of these things. He came out victorious. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. So he is able to provide what you and I need today, tomorrow, and the next day for all of our earthly lives. Well, I'm done with my grace walk. Now, I am ready to deal with the troubles of today. My faith has been restored by the sight of being discipled by the lilies and the birds. Not just looking out in a nature walk, but looking out and up. And that brings about a deepened love of my Father in heaven, and more than that, a greater sense of my Heavenly Father's love toward me. My sovereign Lord is my Father in heaven through His only begotten Son, Jesus. And I remind you again of that. You run to Christ and you trust in Him, even as we sang before. And in the Son of God, you are children of the living God. And you can not only sing, but believe this. O Father, you are sovereign in all the worlds you made. Your mighty word was spoken, and light and life obeyed. Your voice commands the seasons and bounds the ocean shore, sets stars within their courses, and stills the ocean's roar. O Father, you are sovereign in all affairs of man. No powers of death nor darkness can thwart your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, you hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain. All evil overruling as none but conqueror could, your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. O Father, you are sovereign. We see you dimly now, but soon before your triumph, earth's every knee shall bow. With this glad hope before us, our faith springs up anew. Our sovereign Lord and Savior, we trust and worship you. With that in mind, let's join together for prayer, and we'll join our voices together in the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us. Our Lord, certainly the big thing that's on our minds today is COVID-19, the coronavirus. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are battling the virus. We know that you are the one who, in your sovereignty, can build up immune systems, and we pray that you would do that in those who are affected and infected. And for those, our Lord, who are dying, we pray that you would bring them to yourself, even in the latter hours or minutes of their lives, that they might call Jesus their great shepherd, so that even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil, knowing that you are with them. We pray for those who are on the front lines. We pray especially for Dr. Gaffey as she works in the medical field in New York City. But we pray for other doctors and nurses and physician assistants and nursing assistants and the aides to each of these. We pray for the police and we pray for the fire people who are first responders. Oh God, protect them. They are emblems to us of a love that is willing to give its life for the good of others, and especially for those in that field, even now, who are battling with the virus in a particular way. Strengthen them and protect them. One of the promises in the Psalms, we will not fear the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Oh God, fulfill that promise in those affected by the coronavirus. We pray for the medical and scientific community that they would be helped, be enabled by you to deal with antibodies and vaccinations for COVID-19. And for the industrial community that it will be, we're hearing the word, retrofitted so that they can produce, in many cases, the masks and the ventilators and other medical equipment that's necessary. Oh God, with the ingenuity you've given wonderfully made man to make things work, we pray that ingenuity would come about and would be seen. We pray for our leaders, for wisdom and decisions that they make, especially as they walk this fine line of wanting to protect people from what is admittedly a very labor-intensive and physically intensive virus, but also with the need that we have to get back to work. For you've ordained that we labor 6 days. Give our leaders wisdom as they walk that razor's edge in that matter. For ourselves, we pray that we would follow the golden rule, giving unto others and doing unto others as we would have them do to us, not coughing on other people and washing our hands and keeping a distance from others. May we practice that self-giving love in our particular spheres. May we seize upon specific opportunities to help out others with Christ-like love. May we be sober in assessing all the information that comes to us, and may we be expectant that you are the God who will, in your sovereignty, not only fulfill your purposes, but bring good from all of these things. We pray, our Lord, for the persecuted nations, especially for Iran that has been ravaged by the coronavirus. Shake that government and change it. Protect and build your churches in that area. We pray for the nations. You give the nations to the Lord Jesus as your inheritance. And particularly, we pray for the nations in which our Orthodox Presbyterian missionaries are laboring in Asia and in the Ukraine and in Canada and in South America and in Haiti. Our Lord, use their labors and the labors of others to make these nations become more and more the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus. For our nation, we pray for humility at this time. We pray that grace and truth would prevail. We pray, our Lord, that you would form us as disciples who really follow Jesus as Lord. O God, the prophet says, let us return to the Lord. You have torn us that you may heal us. You have struck us down that you might bind us up. After 2 days, revive us, and on the third, raise us up that we might live. We cannot but see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Bring resurrection life to your people. Revive them, and to our nation, give them life. Do that work of new creation. For all in our Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York, of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, bring the blessings we need, especially, O God, help our dear sister Rita Gerber, the wife of Pastor Richard Gerber, as she struggles with autoimmune disease. Protect her, we pray, and enable Pastor Gerber and their daughter Michelle to be of most help at this time. And then here, our Lord, we long to meet, as all of our brothers and sisters do. We long to meet once again face to face, but for now work in our homes, we pray, and use us as lights in the world and those who are walking in a straight way in the midst of crookedness. Lord, make us to be aromas of Christ in our world. And now we unite our voices and our hearts praying together as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever, to which we all say with united voice and heart, Amen.